I make no apology this morning for returning to a very familiar passage, one upon which I have preached many times, but one that I feel constrained to bring to you this morning because I believe it's from the Lord himself. The only difference is that I would entitle it somewhat different to other messages, previous messages, and I would call it Carefree Living. Carefree Living. Let me remind you, there's a great deal of difference between carefree living and careless living. We're not thinking about the second, we're thinking much about the first. And since we are living in a time of pressure, modern pressures upon the human heart, whether we be Christian or non-Christian, is terrific today. There is no realm in society, or whatever realm you want to think of this morning, but what there are problems so great that the world is unconsciously crying out for someone who might get us out of the awful dilemma and mess that we're in. I might add, though it's not our subject, that such a cry that is going up from the heart of the world today is a cry that the Antichrist is waiting to hear. For he is the one who on the human level and on the international scene will seek to bring peace. And to a degree he will succeed, but as I suggested, that is not our thought. Until that day comes, until that time arrives, we will be confronted and the world will be confronted by these horrific pressures upon heart and mind and body. Or I might add, and pocketbook. But many of you are not familiar with that, so I'll leave. But in the second place, concerning we who are here this morning, there is another realm which the world does not consider because it does not know. But I'm talking about the spiritual realm in which our lives are lived. For here, beloved, whether we acknowledge it or know it or not, there are forces at work, spiritual powers at work, to seek to destroy the faith of the child of God, who are contriving through every means that they have at their disposal, and they are many, to so harass and so disturb the peace of a Christian that many today are even falling back upon their faith and are doubting. Now, I do not believe that's true of you this morning, but I'm still assured of the fact that to you as to me, satanic power is seeking to control our mind. I think it's the scripture itself that says, as a man thinketh, so is he. There's surely an element of truth in that that we cannot deny. And so it is with that in mind, and the fact that I know this morning there are some dear people to whom I believe this message is particularly directed, that I bring to you this message of carefree living. I turn you to this passage in Philippians that I read in your hearing, Philippians 4, and particularly from verse 4 on. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles because we shall be referring to it often. I'm sure there are many of you who have quite recently passed through a period of sickness. There are others of our number who are still passing through that ordeal. And there are some for whom I would request your prayers because of their physical needs. I'm not going to mention any names at this moment. These names would be immaterial to those who are upon the tape chains, but to us there are those who are of our number who are laid aside, and we ask for your prayers. God knows who they are, and he understands your prayer when you ask for them through this particular anonymous way. So with this in mind, the Apostle Paul, who is in prison at the time of writing, and he tells us why he is in prison. It's for the fact of the truth that has been committed to him, a truth which has been revolutionary, a truth which has made him to realize perhaps more than ever, even though there may be chains upon his wrists and upon his feet, that he is not bound, he has been set free, and the glory of that revelation, the truth of the mystery concerning his body, has liberated him so that even in prison, he says, rejoice. And he's not satisfied with that. If you read on, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Now, if this be a man who has been isolated, more or less, who has been cut off from that ministry that he loved and enjoyed and thought was worth his life's blood, and is now in this confinement, yet, marvelously enough, under the grace of God, has been committing to writing at things which hitherto have been unrevealed, he can say again and again that his heart is filled with joy. And this Philippian letter is really the epistle of joy, the epistle of rejoicing. And coming from such a source as this, we ought to give heed to it, because it's not just the words of one who is whistling in the dark, who is one who is trying to bear up under circumstances. It's one who knows his Lord and the message the Lord has given him. He says here, let your moderation be known unto all men. The word moderation should be forbearance. Forbearance. Now, in a day of short temper, in a day of irritation, it's very easy not to forbear. It's very easy not to be moderate. We who believe in the truth of the mystery should be doubly careful that in this high and exalted position that we occupy, we shall not get to that place of impatience with those who do not see as we do. We must hope that they will see it, but not criticize and condemn if they do not. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. Now, the next expression is one that I believe I need to dwell upon just for a moment more. Then ordinarily, the Lord is at hand. I have read many commentators and translators on this, and I believe that there are many of them who are in error because they interpret this as meaning the Lord is coming soon. He's at hand. That is not the idea. The idea here is even something for today, not a hope for tomorrow, but a hope for today. The days that we live in. The Lord is near. That's the meaning of it. He's here. He's with us. But we go further than that, do we not? And we say he is in us. Christ in you. And it's because of the nearness of Christ and the oneness that we have in him by reason of this little word in Christ, speaks not only of our unity, but of our close fellowship with him. We are members of his body. And surely there is a unity in a healthy body. And the body of Christ is a healthy body, let me tell you. Now then, he says, let your moderation be known. Let your forbearance be known. Because the Lord is near. And so, my dear friends, when you are tempted to be impatient, when you are tempted to be harassed by circumstances, when problems arise for which you can see no solution, don't get out of patience, don't get out of path. He is near. Oh, you say, is that all? Oh, no, that isn't all. But it leads up to what is the answer. It's not enough to say he is near, but let's see what happens when he is near. And so we come to this next point. What is it? Be careful for nothing. Now you've got your questions. Now you've got your problems rising and saying, how can I do that? Well, I'll go in a little further. According to those who understand Greek real well, this expression, be careful for nothing, is in the present imperative. Forgive me, but it was a long, long time since I went to school. And I never claimed grammar or English as being one of my strong points. But I think some of you young folk know what this means. The present imperative. Stop being angry. It's as plain as that. Stop worrying. The Phillips translation puts it this way. Don't worry over anything. Oh, you young people, at these, but us old folks, oh boy, we have so many things to worry about. Look at them laughing. Yes, they do. So many things to worry about. And if you haven't anything to worry about, somehow or another, you make something to worry about. So that worrying is our nature. Yeah, that's right. Nod your head. Worrying is our nature. Not our second nature, our first. Stop worrying. That's what God says. Now, would you notice this? First of all, I might have entitled it this way. Nothing, everything. Nothing, everything. Stop worrying about anything. And in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, here's the secret that's coming up. How are we going to have a peaceful life? How are we going to have carefree living? Prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is fellowship. I think there is a danger because of the formality in many churches, a formalism that perhaps in its place is right. But because of this formalism, prayer has become stereotyped. You know what I mean? It has become limited to certain phraseology. And that's been aided and abetted by the Lord's Prayer, so-called, until it's repeated constantly, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, da 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 da. And you can gabble it off and your mind can be 10 million miles away and not in the prayer at all. That is not praying. Praying is talking. And talking to a most familiar friend. So that in that talk, that conversation with a friend, there is endearment, there is understanding, there is forbearance, there is this moderation, and we're talking to God. If you were to ask me this morning, if on the spur of the moment you should do so, what do you think is the greatest thing? I would say this. The greatest thing to me is that I am free to talk to God. Think of it over. Think of who God is. Think of God's power. Think of His unity. Think of His purpose. And then think of the tiny little nick that you have and that I have in the purpose of God. And that He chose me and He chose you before the foundation of the world to be holy. You tell me there's not a love that wells up in the heart of such an one toward the one who has accomplished all. So that whilst there is no familiarity that breeds contempt in our talking with God, there is a familiarity in the sense that He is my Father. And because He is my Father, He knows all about me. He cares for me. He's pledged Himself to take care of me. Now notice how that develops here. Prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Yes, you can petition the Father, but I wonder how many of us thank the Father, even for the prayer that we've just uttered. How many times we ask something of the Father and from the Father, and then wait. When we receive the answer to our prayer, we forget to thank Him. All thanksgiving is the great part of prayer. Listen to Jesus. Father, I thank you. Well, if Jesus could find time to thank God, how much more ought we? Not that we put Jesus up as an example, because we have something that calls for more than an example here. He is our life. Not exactly an example, because the example He set, beloved, is to condemn, to Is that not true? Who can follow in the steps of Jesus apart from being a vital part of Christ, who has his very life? This is the trouble. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. That's what bound the Israelites throughout the centuries. They could not live up to that. They weren't supposed to. So many people think we are to obey the law. I hear it constantly on the radio and in literature. But the law was given for what purpose? To show the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. All of sin comes short. The glory of God. The law was given as a schoolmaster to bring the Jew to Christ, but the Gentile was never under that law. He was condemned by his own conscience. He was condemned by the fact that he saw God in his universe, but refused, according to Romans 1, to acknowledge him as such. Now we come back to this idea that with thanksgiving, we are to make our request known unto God. Make our request known unto God. Now then, beloved, if you have followed through this command, this imperative command, not to worry, and you take your burdens to the Lord, what do you do with them? The hymn says, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. The trouble is, so many times we come away from such prayer times, if we have those times, and the burden is still upon our heart. That's not carefree living. To go back to the same thing that you had before you prayed. I believe what Paul is trying to tell us here is that when you make your supplication with thanksgiving, the thanksgiving is for the thing that you've asked for. Don't you see where faith begins to move into the area now? To believe God means what he said. Was it not only last Sunday I read to you a portion, I can't even remember where it was found now, except that it was in John 15, but he said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that ye should bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, what? I'll think it over. Maybe I'll give it. Whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, that, not something else. You know, we're living in a day of substitutes, aren't we? Ever been into a store and asked for a certain article and you're told, we haven't got it, but here's something else. It's just as good. And when you get home, you find it isn't just as good. Oh, pardon me, but ever hear the word elpo? Oh, you did. Enough said. The comparison was odious. Well, listen, God doesn't mean you to be put off with something else. That whatsoever ye ask, it shall be given. So why shouldn't it be right for us to thank God before we get up from our knees or from whatever posture we might be in when we pray? To thank you. Very thanksgiving is an indication of our faith. But you see, beloved, faith and worry can never live in your heart. If you worry, faith goes out of the door. But if you have faith, worry can't live alongside. It's just impossible. True faith. I know who I'm a believer. I wonder if these young ladies knew what they were doing when they chose that hymn. I believe they did. I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him, what? Against that day. Shall we go on? We've got a little more here. We're not to be anxious, but in everything, nothing, everything, let your request be made known unto God. Now that we go on, and I see our time is too. Going on. And, notice verse 7, and, now this is where the scripture begins to be a little different to what you might hope and expect. You say, I've asked for this. What God promises me is something else. And the peace of God. And the peace of God. Now let me tell you, in the times of worry and stress and harassment and sickness or whatever the trial or persecution might be, what is it you really need? Isn't it peace? Isn't it peace? I cannot help but recall an old story that I read once, not exactly a story, but a good illustration, on this matter of peace. There was to be a contest for painters. They were to paint a picture that was to speak of this word peace. It was to be underlined, peace. Whatever the artist had in mind, he was to depict on the canvas, illustrating peace. And there were many pictures, beautiful, perfect, as far as the artistry was concerned, of great wheat fields stretching out into the distance. Not a ruffle anywhere. There were pictures of birds in the trees and not a leaf moving. There were many pictures of homes where contentment reigned supreme, but none of them won the prize. The picture that won the prize was painted by a young lady, and in her picture she had painted the rocks with a mighty torrent of water pouring over and gushing down from rock to rock, leaping from here to there, and everywhere the picture and the clouds were moving across as in a storm, and the whole picture suggested turbulence, strife, noise. But coming out from the side of the rock was a tree. It reached out over the falling water, and out there on the limb of the tree was a little bird with a trunk stretched up to heaven, warbling her song. Peace. Oh, don't you see, beloved, peace isn't when things are peaceful. Peace is something that we have in the midst of turmoil and stress and trials and heartache, broken hearts. Oh, how many broken hearts there are today, and yet no peace to meet the need. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, all comprehension, that far transcends anything that the mind can take in. This is what he says. Beloved, I'm suggesting to you that that kind of peace means more than the answer to the prayer, really. That is the answer to the prayer. Where are you folk now in the text? Are they all over? Huh? All over? You thank God for it? I'm sure there's a lot of teachers apparently. But when you're going through those experiences, no worry. Of course, you may bring the worry on yourself. You may leave that test to the last minute. And then have to take some pills so that you can cram at the last minute. How do I know so much about it? Never you mind. I know. Do I prepare my sermon sometimes at the last minute? Never you mind. I don't care whether I get it on the Sunday morning after church or whether I get it at 3 o'clock Sunday morning. If it's from God, that's all that matters. For a man can spend the whole week, a man can spend his whole life in preparing a sermon and yet fall short of the mark. I'd like to tell you what E.W. Bounds said about sermons. He said a sermon is not made in an hour or two. He said it takes a life to prepare a sermon. What he meant was a life goes into the preparation of each message, and believe me, that's true. I'm not bragging and I'm not complaining. If those two can go together, they're the two extremes. But I tell you, there are times when I have given a message, and more times than not, my vitality, my life is sapped by the time I get through. It will be this morning. but I have faith. The thing is that in your trials and in your difficulties and in your problems, in the things that you have to face every day, is it a job that you need? What is it? What is the problem? Well, listen, you don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell each other. You don't even have to tell yourself. Tell him. He knows what. And he has the answer. Listen, isn't it preposterous to think that God, who chose us from the foundation of the world, and who has set in motion all these various ways by which we can come to know him, and then he should let you to drift on your own in the little things of life? How stupid. How stupid. To think that the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall garrison your hearts. Oh, this is a beautiful word, this word keep here. It means to keep as a garrison. It's as if God has given you a company of soldiers, a detail, no, a platoon, no, a battalion, no, a regiment, no, a whole army. To surround your heart. Might enjoy that peace. And the peace of God shall act as an army, a garrison. And you're in the midst of the garrison. To keep now, what is going to keep? Why, this is almost the climax of the message. To keep your heart and your what? And your mind. This is the focal point of all Satan and satanic. If he can get your mind, he can get you. Now the peace of God is going to garrison that mind of yours so that Satan can't get it. What a world we live in. Satan all around us, like the little bird there with the torrent and the noise and the gust of wind, and yet it had peace in its heart. So with all the satanic influence around you and me, we are kept by the power of God. Kept what? In perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Because thou trustest in Isaiah somewhere there. All right, now then we go on. He will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The word through there is really in Christ Jesus. All that expression in Christ Jesus. He'll keep us when we're in Christ. Now listen, the heart stands for the emotion and the mind for the thought. This word now is the word mind or thought. Listen, beloved, let's get down real to the, what they call that, nitty gritty. Let's get down to the basics. Is it not true that every one of us has a mind that sometimes has within it thoughts of which we are ashamed? Where do those thoughts come from? Well, really, many, many times it does not originate with you. It's satanic influence. There's so much on the outside today by the eye and the ear. And it comes into the soul of man, or into the heart of man, into the mind of man. And to those that are truly born again, there are many of these things that we recognize immediately as unworthy of our thinking, as unworthy of a place in our heart. There are others that are much more subtle, much more surreptitious in its movement toward us, that it gains an entrance and we begin to think about it before we realize the source of such a thought. What's the answer to that? If this, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. In other words, in a moment of temptation like that, before the mind begins to lay hold of this thing and make it its own, and turn to people. That the quick Lord. Do you remember who was it in the Old Testament? Was it Nehemiah? The king's cupbearer? Who had heard about the sad situation in Jerusalem and his countenance was sad and he went into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar with, or whoever it was, I just don't recall for the moment. But his countenance was such that the king noticed it. And to go into the king's presence of sad countenance was asking for one's life to be taken away, and he knew it. And the king remarked, he says, what's making you sad? And the word says, then prayed I to the God of heaven and said, just a lightning flash. I prayed. He didn't have time to fall on his knees. He didn't have time to go home and find the prayer tower. He had no such place. There, whilst he was talking to the king, he lifted up his heart to God, and I answered the king. In that moment, God met him. The problem was solved. Beloved, you don't have to always go away to a retreat. I don't like that word, retreat. It sounds too much like a retreat. How are these young people go to retreat? Well, I suppose it's to retreat from the world, but even that's bad. We're not to retreat from the world. We are to live in the world as not of it. Right? Now, there's no place of retreat oftentimes. This sudden temptation, this sudden catastrophe comes upon you and overwhelms you before you've got time to go into the prayer chamber or wherever it is you might be accustomed to pray. I remember the days of old when I was young, like some of you people here this morning, and I used to, well, I won't tell you where I've been. That's too much to see. But on the way home from that event, I would be walking along the street and I would be lifting up my heart to God. And sometimes I suppose I got carried away. I was having a wonderful time with the Lord, just talking along the road as I went. And I got to talking out loud, didn't know it. And it was at night time, and there in the doorway of a home with a couple of people standing. And as I went by, they said, boy, they shouted out, boy, that fella's balmy. He's talking to himself. Oh, it wasn't balmy. Is that an English word? It means nuts. It means you're out of your head. Balmy. Too much sunshine. Huh? Well, that's a word, good way of putting it off your rocker. I think we understand what I mean, I don't. Well, they said that's what he is. He's talking to himself. They were never further from the truth. I was talking to God. I mention that simply to say this, beloved, you don't have to have these set times of prayer. Israel had them. They needed them because they were that kind of people that couldn't remember from 3 o'clock to 9 o'clock. And from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock and 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. God had to put it in writing for them. But if you're in fellowship, oh, this is word again, this word fellowship, this is prayer. Talk to him anywhere, anytime, anyhow. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your heart and thought. What a wonderful thing that would be. Now notice, go down to verse 9. I can't deal with what follows, but here it is again. Listen, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace, the peace of God, and now the God of peace will be with you. And then go down finally to verse 13, where after Paul has mentioned some of the things that would destroy the peace and bring in this worrying. He knew how to be abased. He knew how to abound. In everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to both abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. In other words, I can do anything for which he gives me the power to do. And he gives you the power not to worry. Now go home and worry. So we pray. Our loving Father, we pray that thou would give us that understanding wherein we can find ourselves to be safe in the arms of Jesus. To rest, as it were, upon his bosom as John did. To be able to hear as John heard the literal heartbeat of the Son of God. And to know that that heart is beating for us this morning. Grant us thy peace in a troubled world, we pray. So that, Lord, people beholding us will remark about the serenity of our life. Turn to thee. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.